We're going to talk about prayer today, and wow, we've seen a lot of examples of where people need prayer. People need to be lifted up. It's going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, just trying to wrap up these last few thoughts of Ephesians chapter 6. And the last two words in this phrase or this passage in Ephesians 6:18, it says, now praying always. And that actually follows this whole list of things where Paul says that we need to be prepared so that we can stand against what? The devil. The wiles of the devil. And that is that's what Paul's warning about. And so he gives us very specific instruction about our faith and our salvation and our protection. And then at kind of the next of the spiritual warfare weapons, it says, now praying. And then it specifically talks about that. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, it says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I would just like to say again that we need to look at the words of Scripture. Sometimes we read a passage of Scripture and we just kind of zip right by. But listen to those words. Call unto me. That is a very personal charge for us. You, Jim Eggert, call unto me. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I'll tell you what, there's many times we want an answer to our prayer, and we want to know what we do not know. We're asking God to help us and to be there for us. In this case, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is asking very specifically that people would pray for his boldness in the gospel. Now, why would Paul need boldness in the gospel? He was facing very difficult circumstances. There are times where you may face very difficult circumstances and you need boldness with the gospel. It doesn't say that we should forsake love when we are sharing the gospel with someone, but we need boldness. And we'll talk more about that. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we have heard a lot of prayer requests. In fact, there are a lot of unspoken prayers that many of us have in our hearts and our lives. Things that we're concerned about, answers that we're waiting for, crises that our families are going through or our friends are going through. Lord, and we need your help. The Bible tells us clearly that it is appointed unto man once to die. So we know that that's coming for all of us. Unless you call from heaven and rapture the church first. Lord, we are all going to face difficulties. We're going to face physical difficulties, health difficulties, emotional difficulties, all kinds of things, financial, protection, many, many things. But God, what you have told us is that last week we talked about the peace that God gives us, a peace that passes all understanding, that no matter what happens on this earth, you have made a provision for us when we accept Christ as our Savior, that we are forgiven and we have a home in heaven. So we thank you for that peace. But while we're here, Paul is saying to be able to stand against the wiles, the connivings of the enemy, one of the things we need to do is diligently pray. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and these scriptures would be clear to us. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Ephesians 6, verse 18 and 19, on the screen there, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's interesting, in our day and age, people are often afraid to say, will you pray for me? And people in the news, people in the media, they'll say, you know, have your good thoughts go toward these people, right? Or whatever the phrase is that they happen to use. And it's probably nice to have good thoughts toward people. But what is going to truly make a difference is the God of heaven helping them in a terrible crisis. And so actually, Marge, when you said that the police gathered together and prayed, man, what an act of faith on their part. Yep. Yeah. Yep. So it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. You know, I might just ask you, how do you pray? What is your practice in prayer? You know, when I get to this point, I just constantly think, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. I need to go to prayer first. When you're facing a trial or you're facing a temptation or you're facing a struggle, whatever it is, go to prayer first. I think it's human nature to just try to figure out the logical thing. Just try to figure it out on your own. We need God's help. We need supernatural help. Go to God first. So I just wanted to mention some things that are really obvious. And here they are. These are, I just called them realities, okay? These are realities in our life. First of all, there is creation all around us. There is creation. All we see and all we do not see. At this point, we're not talking about how the creation came into being. I absolutely believe that God spoke it into being. That's what he says. That's debated in our world. But the bottom line is, around every person is creation. All that we see and all that we do not see. Secondly, there is the world, both the secular and the believing. So there are people who believe in God and trust in God and follow God. And then there's the secular world that doesn't believe in God and believes whatever they've thought to believe, whatever seems right to them. So there is the world, secular and believing. That's just a reality. The next thing, there is a spiritual world, people serving God or serving Satan. That's what the Bible tells us. There is a spiritual world. In fact, whether you think that there is a spiritual dynamic to this world or not, there is. God is, Satan is, and there is a battle that's going on, whether you believe it or not. I think most of us believe it. There is a spiritual war involving all mankind. That's just a reality. Christians go through spiritual warfare. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 about spiritual warfare. And the unbelieving world is in a spiritual battle as well, even though they may not recognize it. So it's just a reality. There is a spiritual war involving all mankind. The next reality, people pursue serving themselves or serving God. So every individual decides on a daily, maybe moment-by-moment basis, whether they are serving themselves or serving God. I have to be thoughtful every day about whether in my motivations and my actions, whether I'm serving God or myself. It's really easy for me to just simply serve myself. What are we called to do? We're called to serve God with our lives. The next reality is Christians have given themselves over to serving God, right? If you have become a follower of Christ, it's interesting, in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, talking about prayer, He says, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see where Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he's teaching us that as Christians, our focus is to serve God, his plan, his will, and his way. So the question is, who do you serve? Who do you serve, yourself or God? Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians chapter 6, had given himself over to serving God, and it was drastic. He went from serving himself and serving the religion that he knew to serving God, to serving Christ, Jesus, the Savior, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was clear Paul had given himself over to serving Christ. You know, it is constantly a dilemma to me. Phil Vieira and I were talking yesterday, and he happens to be helping us work on a car. Isn't that something we get to do regularly? Work on a car. And we are surrounded with everyday needs. Does anybody here have weed eating to do? Anybody here have mowing to do? Anybody here ever have dirty dishes or laundry? Anybody here car out of gas? Anybody here, the everyday responsibilities that we have are like a swamp that we live in all the time. And somehow we serve the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we keep up life. And we pray as we're keeping up life, you know, Lord, help me to keep serving you while I'm doing all these things. Now, the Bible clearly shows us that carrying out with our responsibilities is serving God. There is a service to God when we're taking care of the needs of our family. We're taking care of our responsibilities and the things that are in our life. Paul, in 1 Timothy, he talks about this dilemma a little bit and how people can serve God or serve themselves. This is what he says. It's a contrast. 1 Timothy 6, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then this is the contrast. Paul is saying, but I've changed my focus. I'm now serving God with my life. By the way, that balance that I talked about, all these human responsibilities and serving God, that's just a balance I try to figure out every day in my life. Every day, it's a balance between the things that I have to do here and following God and keeping them all following God, right? He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Paul had chosen to serve God. A number of times in Scripture, he says either fight the good fight or I have fought the good fight, right? And so we're challenged, and I think every day we have this crossroads, this fork in the road that we come to. Am I going to live to serve myself? Or am I going to live to serve God? I want to say we are committed to fight the good fight. Amen? Of course we are. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we are committed to fight the good fight. That is our goal. And there is a battle, and we need armor. Okay? So we're going to rehearse the armor just a little bit. The believer must have battle armor to stand against, and you said it earlier, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what is the devil's goal with us? All of that. To get us deterred, to waylay us, to destroy us, to cause us to stumble. The devil's goal is to distract us and destroy us. Okay? And so Paul takes this focus seriously. So seriously that he's willing to die. And he does die for his faith. And he tells us, he instructs us, guided by the Holy Spirit, he writes down these words for us so that we will take it seriously. There are times that I take these things seriously, and there are times that I put these things on the back burner in my life. And when I put them on the back burner, it's not good for me because I'm distracted, like we said earlier. Brethren, to stand against the devil's wiles, we must be girded with truth. And God has established his truth. I listened to Steve Panasuk teaching a Sunday school class this morning, and he was talking about doctrine, what we believe, what is the truth, and is the Bible truth, and do we believe the Bible? Yes, we believe the Bible, and yes, we believe that what the Bible says is truth. Paul says this, if you're going to stand against the wiles, the conniving, the deception of the devil, you need to be girded with truth. You need to understand the gospel of Christ, understand the person of God, understand what it means to walk with Jesus. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect or we're know-it-alls, that we know everything about the Bible. It means that we are intentionally and purposely following after Christ with our life. You know, once again, you know, people kind of hit and miss about coming to church or being part of a Sunday school class or being part of a home group. They become just essential parts of our Christian walk. Time that you might take in the scriptures when you wake up in the morning or before you go to bed at night. You know, ways that you are nurturing and fanning the flame. Paul says to Timothy, fan the flame of your faith that you first began with. And it's important for me to fan the flame of my faith because I can get distracted so easily. He says, have your loins, have your body girded with truth. It's interesting. You know, if you bring a boat up to a dock and you get out of the boat and you forget to tie it off, you come back, there might be a boat there, and there might not. Because if it's not tied off, you know what it tends to do? It just drifts away. Unless we are tied and girded to the truth of God. And by the way, the truth of God is not boring. The truth of God is life. Girded with truth. Secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Putting on Christ's righteousness. That's what we're doing. We're putting on the righteousness that comes through Christ. Because we have what? No righteousness of our own. So we have on this covering of the righteousness of Christ, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We can't teach each one of these, but again, taking the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. That should be one, not ones. Taking the shield of faith. Think about walking by faith. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight, right? And so we are walking by faith. We've trusted Christ as our Savior, and we're walking through this life, and we're walking by faith. We're trusting God. We're believing in Him. We're trusting Him for our salvation. And then as we go along, we're faced with daily decisions and so on, and we make those decisions, hopefully, walking by faith, right? And it says, taking the shield of faith, so an active pursuit of walking by faith in my daily life. And what is the result of walking by faith? Look at the scripture. You walk by faith, you quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay? I have told my kids, I wish when it comes to times in life where I could worry, be concerned, not knowing the future, that I would be more, that I would be stronger in my faith. You know, I hear some of you saying, you know, trust God, he'll work it out. And that's often very easy to say, but it's a challenge. The Apostle Paul says to us in these words, taking the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's interesting because when we don't step by faith and Satan shoots an arrow toward us, if we're not walking by faith, what happens? Yeah, he strikes. We're wounded. We're discouraged in our walk of faith. Then it says, taking the helmet of salvation. What a covering for your head salvation is. The salvation of Christ, to be saved, to be forgiven of all our sin. You know, isn't it great? He casts our sin away. It says he puts our sin so far away as from the east is from the west. You know, and so on. Then taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then we come to this phrase. So he's given us these elements of spiritual armor. And this last one is really not mentioned often as part of the armor. But he concludes by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the people and for me. And I happen to love that last phrase. He says, pray for the saints, pray for each other. And by the way, just this morning, Jay and Steve and I were talking about how we pray for each other here. And actually, if we wanted to go on, we could probably pray for hours praying for each other. We pray for 5 or 10 minutes, maybe a little longer sometimes. But it says in the scripture, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit of God, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the people. And he says, pray for each other. And then the Apostle Paul says, and pray for me. Pray for me. Now, where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. Paul is in prison and he's saying, pray for me. And pray for me that I would have boldness about the gospel. Okay. So the final battle weapon is praying. That's what it is. So I'm just going to say this statement. The ready believer is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. They're being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, he says, and for me. So I just want to ask, what is the value of prayer? When you pray, what is the value of prayer? A couple of scriptural examples that I want you to see. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is in jail also. He's in prison. And I can't read it all to you. It's a long story. If you want to read the story of Peter in jail and how God frees him, it's an incredible story. But this is what the church experienced. And whenever I have dot, dot, dot in my words up here, it means I just cut out a chunk. And then I went to the next part of the story. So we see in Acts 12:5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This is a real situation. Peter was really in prison, and he was imprisoned for his faith. And God's people gathered, and they prayed. And they prayed for Peter. They might have prayed for his protection. They might have prayed for his release. They might have prayed for any number of reasons for Peter. So they're praying, and it says, and his chains fell off. There's more of the story. Fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And what did he do then? The doors opened in the prison, and he walked out, and he walked to the home of the people who were praying for him. Right? And he knocked on the door. You remember what happened? A young lady comes to the door, sees him, and what does she do? She shuts the door right in his face. And she's like dumbfounded. What? You know, what did God do? Again, God says to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals, Peter. This is when he was in prison, and he did. And when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He declared, and then she let him in finally. Okay, he got in the house. Yeah. And he declared to them, saying how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. I just want to say the power of the believers' faithful prayer for each other is seen in this example. And probably if we took time and we just started raising our hand and we talked about answers to prayer, there have been hundreds of answers to prayer that God has done in our lives, in our church lives, in my life, and in your life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I certainly can't teach you all about prayer. What I can tell you is, these words of Scripture are true. I have to want, it says, according to his will, more than anything, I need to want his will in my life. Not my way, his will. And so sometimes people do pray a long time for things. And they may not see an answer. Some answers may come quickly. Some answers take a long time. Sometimes God says, wait and do what? Keep praying and trust me. Just trust me. Yeah. See, I think one of the real trials for us is wanting our way far more than we really want God's will. It'd be nice if we could get our way once in a while. We'd really like our way. Our way seems best to who? To us. Our way seems best to us. Maybe God knows better. You think? Yeah. So I appreciate your answers and I appreciate your smiles. It's just, Lord, give us faith to believe that your will is better than our way when we're struggling, wanting our way. Now, this is the confidence that we have. And by the way, who is our confidence in? It's in God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, once again, when Paul is writing these kind of words, remember where he is. Remember where he's been. Remember where he's going. Remember what's going to happen to him. You know, of all people, like any of the rest of the apostles, if their end was pretty gruesome for most of them. Yeah. And yet, do you think today that they're probably grousing against God? And, you know, God, what were you thinking? There's a point where we surrender our will and we say, God, I don't understand, but that's what I want. That's what I want. You know, that's the only real place of peace. If it's your way that you want all the time, there's not much peace. Not much peace. Philippians 4:6, we probably all memorize this. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let's slow down here. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? So we hear what he's saying here. I have to hear it. In everything by prayer and supplication. Coming to God in prayer. Seriously asking, pleading with God. You know, and sometimes when we're pleading for the thing, maybe we should plead, God, make me want your will the most. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, in the midst of this asking, we're saying with, Paul is saying with thanksgiving. That's before you know the answer, before the answer is given, before the solution comes. He says, with thanksgiving. Now, how can a person be thankful at that point? Probably because you know who you're praying to. You know who you're praying to, and you know that God is not going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to be there for you. I'm sure there's much more than that. With thanksgiving, let your requests, so God wants to hear your requests. Let your requests be made known to God, and then this peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart. It's interesting because our heart sometimes can get discouraged or despondent or questioned or confused. And there's a guarding as you're trusting in the not knowing. There's a guarding that takes place over your heart. What a blessing. What a gift that is. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So these questions come to mind. When do you pray? And probably all of us could answer these and be a little different for all of us. But first, when do you pray? Second, why do you pray? So we pray over meals, and we pray in crisis in our lives. We pray when we face something difficult. We pray for that. Why do you pray? And that's kind of that selfish will or wanting God's will comes in there. Why do you pray? Do we just end up coming before God when it's things we need, things we want to be motivated to prayer? Paul is actually saying, pray for each other. Because life is like we just shared our prayer requests this morning. A lot of difficult prayer requests. Pray for one another. And then Paul says, pray for me that I would be bold in the gospel while I'm in prison, while I'm in chains, while I'm being guarded. Pray for me that I'd be bold with the gospel. Why do you pray? For whom do you pray? And by the way, again, every one of these phrases is convicting to me. Yep. For whom do you pray? And then realize the power of talking to God on behalf of each other for the effectiveness and the boldness of the gospel. Paul is really refocusing his thoughts. He's not just talking about, God, release me from prison. God, give that prison guard mercy toward me so that he doesn't beat me again. God, if I could just have another piece of bread in prison, maybe those all could be part of his prayer. But he's saying, God, give me boldness with the gospel while I'm in prison. So, Ephesians 6:19 again says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So let's jump to 1 Thessalonians for just a minute, and it'll be up on the screen. And we'll kind of, this will be kind of the last part of the sermon. 1 Thessalonians 2:1-12. So the question to me is, Paul is praying for boldness. Why is boldness necessary? Boldness in the gospel. Why was Paul saying to the people, pray that I would be bold with the gospel? And I'm just going to read this passage to you, and then we're going to make a few comments. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren," so this is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and he's just talking about their relationship. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness." And then he says, "God is my witness," I'm being honest about these things, "nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God." There's a whole bunch of interesting thoughts in this passage of Scripture, because these are real people. It's Paul going to a group of people, and he's talking about the gospel of God. He's saying, you people need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he not only preached the message to them, but he entrusted his very life. He got to know the individual people. He got to care for the individual people. It was this combination of sharing the gospel and being in relationship with each other. You can just see that. He says, "I came to you. I didn't come demanding that you do this and that." He said, "I came as tenderly as a nursing mother holds their child." I mean, there's this really beautiful combination of spiritual direction and personal care that the Apostle Paul has. And I think that's the mix that we have to have as any church that preaches the gospel. You know, spiritual passion and a message and a real tender, genuine care for one another as we do this work that God has put before us. Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Okay, so I just tried to break this down a little bit. Praying for boldness in the gospel. And these phrases come right out of this passage of Scripture. Why do we pray for boldness in the gospel? These are some of the phrases that Paul used. "So that our lives would not be in vain." Okay, so just stop and think about that for a second. He prayed for boldness in the gospel. He wanted to stay focused on God's purpose, God's message of love and hope and forgiveness and salvation. And he says, "I don't want my life to be useless." Do you want your life to be useless? I don't. I don't want my life to be useless. And he says, "I am praying that I would be bold in the gospel so that when I finish the race and I look back on my life, it won't have been" what? "In vain." So that's the first thing he notes. The second, we pray for boldness in the gospel that we would have strength when we suffer or are spitefully treated. Paul says in this passage that he suffered and was spitefully treated while he was preaching the gospel. He promises the same to us. Jesus promises the same to us. If we live for the focus of Christ and we keep our focus on him by the Holy Spirit, the best we can, keeping our focus on him, there is this issue of praying for strength when we suffer and when we're spitefully treated. If somebody causes you to suffer or treats you spitefully, you need somebody praying for you and saying, God, give them patience. Help them stick to the goal. Don't let them become revengeful. Don't let them become distracted, right? The third thing, pray for boldness in the gospel when we face times of spiritual or personal conflict. Paul says in this passage that he has faced spiritual and personal conflict. God, give us strength. Give us boldness, even when we face that kind of stuff. Pray for boldness in the gospel that we be not motivated by error or uncleanness or deceit. It's like, God, keep our message pure. Keep our message on track. Don't let us get motivated by things like error. Stick to the truth, girded with truth, or uncleanness or deceit. God, help me not to deceive people, even in the process of leading them to Christ. Help me be honest with them, lovingly honest with them. The next thing, that we seek not the approval of men, but rather of God. He says that in the passage. I think that's an area where I have to constantly check myself. Am I worried about the approval of men, or am I worried about the approval of God along the way? The next thing, that we witness not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. It's a scary and wonderful thing that God knows our hearts, you know? Lastly, on this slide, so to be careful to stay true to the gospel, not to flatter men, but to speak truth. When I'm sharing Christ with somebody, and it happens in the simplest ways, there's a fine line here. You know, to be careful to stay true to the gospel, not to flatter men, but to speak the truth. I'm not sure I know how to describe that to you, but sometimes when I'm sharing faith with someone, I'm looking for kind of inroads, things that they like or things they talk about, ways that I can bring the gospel in. And Paul just says, be careful as you do that. I'm going to keep looking for inroads. You know, we look for opportunities to share the gospel. I think where this flattering men can come into play is being soft on sin. You can chew on that for a little bit. Okay, a couple other observations from this passage. We pray for boldness in the gospel that our witness is never motivated by covetousness. We saw that in the earlier part, that we're not seeking glory from men. Our goal is not to be glorified, but that God be glorified. Nor that we make unreasonable demands on others. Paul says he made no unreasonable demands. We pray for boldness in the gospel, that our boldness in the gospel, we may stay gentle and affectionate and caring. Sometimes when people have been sharing the gospel with others, they've been like a bull in a china cabinet, you know, and not worrying about if they hurt each other's feelings. They're just going to get the truth out there. And Paul says, when I did it, we were gentle among you. We were affectionate. We were caring. We need to have that kind of an attitude. Three more. We pray for boldness in the gospel that we are balanced to share the gospel and our lives. But you guys have heard that phrase. It says, people don't matter how much you know. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? Does that ring true? If you have a person who's a know-it-all and they just know it all and they don't care, do you listen much to that person? No, what really speaks is if a person cares and it can be seen, you know, so you're both caring about them and sharing the gospel with them. We pray for boldness in the gospel, that our behavior be consistent and blameless in the ministry. It's like, Lord, I want to be true to you, true to the Holy Spirit. I want my life to be in keeping and obedience to you and the Holy Spirit. God will help us with that. And lastly, pray for boldness in the gospel, that God be glorified throughout our witness and ministry. So those are the kind of things. Why pray for boldness in the gospel? So just to go back to the scripture, and let me just stop and back up and say, Paul admonishes us that one of the weapons of our warfare in spiritual warfare is prayer. Prayer will keep us focused on the truth. Prayer will keep us in touch with God. Prayer will keep, I just wrote down things, prayer to stay strong, prayer to stay true, prayer to stay loving and hopeful and alert and cautious, to stay on course, to stay faithful, to stay bold. So Paul is, really Paul is saying to all of us, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you, and I want you to know that in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus says, but I have overcome the world. Prayer so that we would be focused on his will more than our way. And prayer that we would be focused on the gospel of Christ. We probably say the gospel, that word, a lot. And really what that means is the good news of Christ, how he came to love you and forgive you and give you a hope and give you a message to share with somebody else. So he says, pray for one another with prayers and supplication with thanksgiving. And then he says, and pray for me. And I would ask you, pray for me. Pray for you, Lord, that we would be faithful, that we would be focused on the gospel of Christ. So, worship team, if you'd come, and we're gonna sing a song about our faith, and we would like to just give everybody here an opportunity to be prayed for. If you have a need, maybe you have a crisis. There's a half a dozen people that are going to be here and be willing to pray for you. Maybe you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you need to ask him to forgive you. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you have just kind of an unspoken thing. You just want somebody to come alongside you and be there for you and pray. Maybe you need healing in some way, and you'd like to ask someone to come alongside you and pray with you. You know, this time for us, I don't quite understand it, but it's a time of spiritual work. You've come into the body, into the church, into this gathering of people. You got all kinds of needs, and so do I. And we need each other. And we need each other to lift each other up and to pray for each other, to come alongside. By the way, you can ask for prayer not just now, but anytime. Hopefully all of us are ready anytime. If somebody came and said, would you pray for me? Sure, let's pray. You don't have to be a good prayer to pray with somebody. I'm not even sure there is a good prayer category. You just come alongside. You listen to each other. You say, yeah, let's go to the Lord about that. Would you pray with me? God, as we think about asking for prayer, just give us an understanding that the people we ask are not better than us. They don't have things together. They're just other Christians on the journey, and we can stand beside one another, and we can pray and lift each other up. So, Lord, we want to worship you. Bless the Vintons as they come this afternoon, and I pray, Lord, that many would be inspired as they hear their story. We're going to worship you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and stand in closing. Oh, I love to hear the song of creation, the wind and the rhythm of the rain.
Amen. That's a pretty cool phrase. Hear the sound of the saints. That's us singing hallelujah. Amen. You can still come. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll just close. If you guys could play another. Yeah, it'd be beautiful. Father, thank you. God, it's hallelujah. Amen. We lift up your name. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives, and that you come alongside and you help and you ask us to come alongside. Guide each person this afternoon, Lord. Help us to want your will more than anything. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.